Okay, let me start out this morning. Let me ask you a question. I don't know how to phrase it. I got two ways here. Would any of you willingly go to prison? Raise your hand if you would willingly go to prison. Okay. What could I offer you is, and don't shout out loud, what would be a reason you would willingly go to prison? I almost did a Facebook poll, but then I was afraid of what people would put. So I asked my wife, she's my illustrator. I said, why would you willingly go to prison? She said, if someone was hurting our children, would be a viable reason to, you know, she doesn't care about really the repercussions. She's going to protect the children. You know, the mama bear would come in and defend the children, which I thought was a great reason. But I couldn't really come up, I don't know, if I offered you financial stability for the rest of your life, would you go to prison willingly? And I said that to her, and she said, no, right? Because she's not really into material things. But some people would. You know, if I said, hey, I'm going to give you $1 billion a year for the rest of your life to go to prison for X amount of time, would you do it? Sign me up. It's easy, right? So when we're looking at the scriptures today, it's titled In and Out. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And it's titled In and Out because Peter has been in and out of prison already. In and out of jail. In and out of jail, you know. And he's getting ready to go back. Just spoiler alert. We're going to read it. But he's getting ready to go back. The words that are going to be on the screen, we're going to read in a big chunk. And we'll get through as much as we can. I can't promise I'm going to make it through everything. Because even as I was studying, I chased a lot of rabbit holes. I looked at a lot of words. And I'm trying to figure out what does this mean and how does the context. It's tough being me. But I try to get it down to where it's a 30-minute thing, right? So we're going to read from 12 to 42 because at least then you heard some scripture. And then we're going to go back to 12 and start all over. Ready? And I'm reading out of the ESV, but the NIV is up on the screen. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick in the streets and laid them on the cots and the mats as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Then people also gathered from the towns of Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with the unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Okay, so I'm just going to stop. We're going to look at 12. I can't go. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the hands of the apostles. Okay, this is right after Peter and John just got out of prison, right? And you know, they healed the guy. Or, no, this is after Ananias and Sapphira. Right? Remember telling you about them? Hey, did you get this much money for your land? If not, they fell down dead. All right, so many signs and wonders were done. Look at 13. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. That makes me feel comfortable. So, we're going to watch them from afar, right? They're in Solomon's portico, or Solomon's... They're in an open area, okay, in the temple. They're out in the open. And everybody's just kind of like, ooh, I'm not going over there with them. But I respect them. Did that ever happen? Did that ever happen to you? People will respect you, but they don't necessarily want to join you wherever you're going. Especially when it's contrary to the bourgeois, right? Contrary to what everyone else would want you to do. You know, if society says, I'll talk about some... if society says a man can go into a woman's bathroom and you choose to go in the men's room, they're going to look at you just a little bit odd now, right? Whereas beforehand, it wasn't any big deal. It's a bathroom, y'all. Not political, not in the sermon. Coming back. Okay. Nobody dared join them. Nobody dared join them. And then look at 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. If no one's joining them, how are believers being added to the Lord? They're going to them. Right? So they see the people. They're in Solomon's Portico. And they're preaching to whoever that will listen. I love that form. Just preach and whoever catches it, great. If not, whatever. But they see them, you know, and they know they're held in high regard with them. So I think at some point they're approaching them. They're leaving their area and they're approaching them, which is what we're told to do. We're told to go and make disciples and go and find them. Right? So more and more people were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women.
So that they even carried out the sick. They carried their sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. They held Peter in such high regard that they brought sick people out, laid them down, that possibly as he walks by, his shadow might get cast out on them. They wanted what Peter had. I don't think they understood what Peter had, because all they know is they've seen Peter and John heal the beggar, right? Remember at the gate, he healed the beggar, pick him up, took him in. They've seen that. And then they've seen what happens when you lie to Peter, right? Ananias and Sapphira both, I think that was even the noise I made, died. So they held him in regard, and they're like, I want what he has. But they're scared to ask for it. They're scared to ask for it. So what they do, they passive-aggressively attack Peter. And they just lay their people out. And they're like, okay, just walk by. And maybe your shadow will touch me. People approach Jesus more than they did Peter right now, right? All the sick and everybody that needed healed, they were trying to touch his cloth. But not Peter. So now they're regarding man more than God, almost. And we're going to get to that. I want you to see that, though. So the people gathered from the towns of Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. There's one word that's coming up I want you to focus on. And they were all healed. Not some of them, not one of them, not a quarter of them, or a portion of them. They were all healed. Their faith healed them. Which I struggled with, because at first when I'm studying and I'm looking at it, I'm like, their faith is in Peter. But I think their faith is in what they have seen and what Peter has done. But it's the Lord that's done it, right? We know the Lord had done it. Peter knows that he didn't do anything. Peter knows that the Lord had done it. But God has taken this opportunity to strengthen their faith, to use Peter and use their thoughts to strengthen their faith. Such as people were being added to their number. Well, this is going to tick some people off. So let's look at 17. But the high priest rose up. I like when they get mad. They rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Public prison. Remember that. They're in a public prison. And now this time it's all the apostles. So this time, instead of just Peter and John, they came and took them all. They're like, all right, all of you, come with me. And the Sadducees, you know, they're just prancing them around the portico, and they're looking. They got their spears, and they're all excited. And they put them in the public jail. So it's public. Everybody can see them. They're in jail. They're there in the jail. This is what happens when you go against us, what the Sadducees are saying. They're making their point. You do what we say, or we'll put you in jail so your friends can come make fun of you. Right? So, but all these people that held them in high regard, what are they thinking? Why didn't God save them? Why didn't God stop them? You ever thought that? Why isn't God stopping this from happening to me? That's when I become a brat with God. You know, I told you about this before. Why isn't God stopping this affliction? I'm one of his people. Doesn't he love me? Sorry, I don't mean to make fun of me. But sometimes I feel like that. I feel like just a child. Like, why are you doing this to me, God? Because the apostles are supposed, they're being faithful. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're being persecuted for it. They're being thrown in prison. Again, I think Peter by this time is like, oh, hey, here they come.
Yeah.
Stands by his back. Okay, just take me off. Whatever. You know? So he throws him in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Is life capitalized in your Bible? Do you like this, if so? Like this, if not? Okay. Life, okay, so the Greek word here used, I won't go into it, but it basically means vitality or every living soul. And often, this was used in 3:15 as well, when Peter is preaching in Pentecost. You know, this is used. It's everlasting life. So the angel tells him, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Here's a tidbit. Sadducees didn't believe in angels.
But the angels came and let all the apostles out of prison. So it doesn't matter what you believe in, God's still going to do what he wants to do.
It doesn't matter what the smartest of the smart think. It doesn't matter what the officials or the judges think or what they believe in. God still has his plan. God's still going to do what he needs to do. He needed his people out and he needed to do it miraculously. So what did he use? He used his angels. He could have done anything. He could have just thought about something and it just would have happened. But no, he used his angel. And an angel came and opened up the doors. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the sin of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So this is, you know, this is the next day, and this is like on their agenda. First thing to do is they're going to interrogate the apostles. So they're like, bring them to me. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And some came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So he says, hey, bring them to me.
I don't need to talk to these guys. Bring them to me. And, you know, the little guy goes down and he's like, ugh, they're not here. Guards are here. They're standing. So unless they can sleep standing up, they're awake. They're not here. I need to go tell the guy.
So he goes to the Sadducee or the chief priest and says, hey, he's not here. They're not here. So then the chief, or the, you know, the captain, number two, that's what I call him, the captain. He's in charge of the temple area. You know, he answers to like one person above him. He says, fine, I will go and I will investigate. Well, someone says, hey, they're in the temple. And I feel like it's Hattel tells, like, they're in the temple doing what you told them not to do. It's amazing. You should see. They're out there just doing what you said not to do. I'm that defiant. Anyhow. So someone came and said, they're out there. And then the captain with one of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The apostles had such a following in the Sadducees and Pharisees' domain that they were afraid of them. They went and said, hey, if you don't mind, chief priest would like to talk to you. Would you come with us, please? You know, I can almost see him groveling, like, oh, gosh. I know I publicly took you to jail last night. And you're not there anymore. They don't even address that. I wish they would. Like, what are they thinking? Dang it. All right, come on. If you don't mind, if you would, I mean, at your will, at your leisure, come on. If you would, come talk. And they do. They do. They willingly go, knowing that once they're inside that Sanhedrin, they're not coming out. They're not coming out. The people were afraid of being stoned. The Sanhedrin lost control of the situation. That's the chief priest and everybody. That's what they call their little trial. They lost control of the situation. And now at that point, they are at the mercy of the apostles. I find myself in the Sanhedrin spot often. I find myself in a place where I have lost control of a situation. And it's at that point where I am at the mercy of God. And I think he uses this. I know he uses that often. We'll see it in Scripture a lot, where he will take an out of control situation and show you your need for him. These people were supposed to be the smartest, most holy, righteous people ever, and they lost control of the situation. I would tell you that's because they lost focus of God. They were more focused on
stopping people than propelling the Lord. They were more focused on stopping this group of people from undermining their authority. They were more worried about their pride, if I could label it for them. They were more concerned about their own pride and their own stature and their own egos. You know, no one's going to defy me. I'm going to put you in prison every time you do. So they lose control of that. Because now an angel of the Lord come down and let them out. See, anytime that we try to confine God, He will find His way out. Anytime we try to put God in our box, you ever put God in a box, put Him on a shelf, you get Him down when you need Him. It's like a tool, right? I've done it. I'm getting better at not, but I've done it, right? The God box. We don't necessarily do it on purpose, but most people use God as a spare tire, right? It's there when you need it, and when you don't, it's just under the car, out of sight, out of mind, right? So every time that we do that, every time that we try to confine Him, and in that confinement, we are stopping growth or stopping His will from happening, He's going to bust out. And at that point, we're going to lose control. And when we lose our control, that's when we start to notice, oh, wow, I didn't have control in the first place. I didn't have control in the first place. You know, we think that we're going through our lives and we're doing pretty well. And if you're an American, you're doing well. And then, you know, you go, I'll use Dale for an example. You know, Dale goes to the doctor and he thinks, okay, just routine procedure, be out, whatever. And then the doctor says, no. You have to have open heart surgery tomorrow. You've got this, this, and this. You think Dale planned his day that way? No, absolutely not. But when we went and prayed with him Monday night, there was a peace and a comfort about him because I could tell he had completely surrendered. He's just like, he said it like five times, like, it's in God's hands. I'm in God's hands. The faith of that man, God has grown Dale through the years to get there. If we don't just arrive at that faith, it's a journey. We have to take the steps and we have to give God a chance to show us, right? But if we keep Him in our box and we keep Him confined and we keep Him constrained, we throw Him in our own jails, our own prisons, we're not allowing Him to grow our faith. All right. Where was I? Okay, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. They won't even say Jesus. In this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Basically what he's saying is, I told you not to preach in Jesus' name, and you're doing it, plus you're trying to get us convicted of murder, right? That's kind of what it means. You're putting this man's blood on me. It's like, you're saying we murdered him. The punishment for that would have been stoning, by the way. If they'd been found guilty, they'd have been stoned. So, what do they say? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. I don't know a lot of people that in that situation would be able to give that answer. I pray that I'm one of those people, but I've never been in that situation. You know what I mean? We must obey God rather than man is one of those verses that gets taken out of context often and gets used for, ironically enough, man's purpose. Right? They'll say, well, God told me this, so I must obey God because... But maybe God didn't tell them that. You know, maybe they told themselves that God was telling them that. It takes a faith. You got to be able to hear His voice and discern His voice. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. Often I'm questioning myself. Was that me or God? Me or God? But then when I see it come to fruit, I know it was God because I couldn't do anything on my own. But we must obey God rather than man. It's a dangerous saying, and you better know what God wants you to do before you claim it. You've got to know what God wants you to do before you claim that. Look at 30.
the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, hanging him on a tree. See, he doesn't let him off easy. He says, you killed him. But God exalted him at the right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It doesn't seem like it at the first reading, the first time you read it, but Peter keeps preaching the gospel to the Sanhedrin. He hasn't given up telling them, listen, God's son, you killed him, but he had to die so he could be resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. He keeps telling them, every time they question him about Jesus, that he tells them this answer. You killed him, but he died for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He just continues to say these things, you know. And he says, we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't mention them. They were witnesses to this. They had a front row seat to Jesus. Just like the apostles or the disciples. They had a front row. They saw the same man, but didn't get the same outcome. It grieves me today that we do that too. Not necessarily Christians, but as a society. We're seeing the same man do the same thing, and some people are like, wow! Our God is an awesome God. And other people, maybe still believers, are, I can't believe I got that lucky. You know, I'll just tell you, I don't believe in luck at all. I don't believe in luck at all. God has a purpose. God has a will. And if you're in it, you're in it. And if you're not, you're not. You know, it's the way it is. It's very black and white as far as that's concerned. You're either in his will or you're not. And if you're not, you'll know it. And if you are, you'll know it. So when they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill him. At this point, the apostles weren't really in any danger until this point. Then they made them mad enough that they're like, I'm going to kill you. That's the only way to squash this out. That's the only way to keep this from growing is to kill them. But they didn't have a legitimate reason to kill them. Right? Because they weren't claiming to be God. They weren't Jesus. You know, because Jesus claimed to be God. That's blasphemy, so they killed him. Right? They can't find a reason to kill the apostles other than their anger. They're mad. They're so mad they want to kill him. But a Pharisee on the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. He's like, be careful. Be careful what you're about to do. For before these days, rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. That's not Judas Iscariot, by the way. That's a different Judas. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. This man stands up, this Pharisee stands up and defends the apostles before his own people. All right? So he's already kind of going against what his people would want him to do. And he says, I don't have time to really get into his lineage, but Gamaliel is very high up as far as the Pharisees are concerned. You know, he studied under Hillel, which is good, right? So anyhow, he has a rapport with these folks, and he stands up and he says, look, be careful what you're about to do. I understand you're upset. I understand you're mad. But think about these other two people. These other two people did the same thing. There were so many people that tried to be the Messiah. Okay, that's what you need to know about church history. There were so many people that raised up and thought they were, said they were Jesus or the Messiah, not Jesus. Right? He's like, I am the Messiah that God sent me. And they actually did some wonders. If you want to look into it, I can't go into it, but they did some miraculous wonders even. And so they got this following, and the people are like, oh wow, that's got to be the guy. You know, in today's terms, it's mega church pastors. You know, oh, you've got to go to this church, you've got to hear this man preach, because he only preaches the right word, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. So he's very high regard, and he says, but listen, they died. They died. This squashed out. Like 400 people were following. That's nothing. Nothing happened. So he says, if this is of man, it's going to go away. Just wait it out, basically. He says, be patient. If this doesn't catch on, they're no different than all these other people. But if it does, you will be opposing God. And I got an exclamation point on that one. You will be opposing God. So in my notes I wrote, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. If you follow me, we're in trouble. I would tell you the same thing Paul tells his people. Follow me as I follow Christ. So as I'm following Christ's example, follow my example. But don't put a person in God's place. Don't put a man where God is supposed to be. Don't put a woman where God is supposed to be. Because when they've done that, they have fallen out. They have led them astray. There's false teachings. And that comes later on. But there are false teachings. He tells them, you're going to be opposing God. So, they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they released them again, but this time with a flogging. This time they had to prove their point, right? They can't just parade people to jail or prison and then twice in 2 days and let them go without a beating, right? Because then that's still their pride and that's their ego. So they flogged them. They beat them. And they told them not to speak in the name of Jesus, let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That the Christ is Jesus. See, what I want us to see here is a couple things. The apostles willingly went to prison for a cause that they believed in. So the beginning question is, what would you willingly go to prison for? Was kind of loaded, because I wanted you to get the answer at the end. Your faith. I pray it's your faith. I pray you would willingly go to prison and endure whatever it is because of your faith, because of your beliefs, because of your God. I think in my lifetime that will happen. I think in my lifetime the persecution on the Christians will go so far as we may have to face that. I'm not excited about it, but I think it's coming, so just kind of be prepared. Be ready for your answer. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Counted worthy. Okay, even if I willingly go to prison for God, I'm just going to be a little bit skeptical. Just throwing it out there. I'm going to be like, what are they going to do to me? You know, and I think about overseas, the persecution that's going on. These people know that if they claim Christ, they're going to be beheaded. They know it. If they're caught, they're going to be beheaded. That's just what they do to them. They know that. And still, they're being brought before and they're like, here's your chance to denounce Jesus. All you got to say is the words. You don't have to believe in your heart. Just say the words and we'll be okay. And they won't. They won't. And that gives me a growth in my faith, because I know that in Romans, it's with our mouth that we confess and we believe. So even just the words are important. Remember, the angel told him to go preach the words of life? The words are important because they
say what's in here. Out of the overflow of the heart comes out the mouth. So they still claim Jesus. They still do. And then they're beheaded. And that's scary. That's scary. I don't know that I'll be beheaded in America. I don't know. These guys didn't think they were in trouble until they made the Sadducees mad and they wanted to kill them. They were going to stone them. Like 10 minutes earlier, they were afraid of being stoned out in public, but now they got them behind closed doors. And then the next thing I wanted us to see is, so they go in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. We are in and out of God's will so often that it should be just a little bit scary. You know, because when I said when you're in God's will, it is, you'll know you're in it. And it's exciting, it's fun, your faith is growing. But then when you're outside of His will, you will also know it. And then you will kind of just be stagnant and complacent or lukewarm or whatever word you want to use for it, but that's what it'll be. You will no longer be thriving. There will no longer be a fire inside. You know, you'll be struggling to even kindle the fire. And when you get to that point, I pray that you remember He's still there. Because I think when we get outside of His will, we think He's gone. And He's not. He doesn't leave us ever. He is everywhere. Just as, you know, we read that in a psalm. You can't get away from Him. You can't get away from God. In the darkness, in the light, in the depths, or in the heavens, He's there. He's there and He cares for you and He loves you. He loves you as much when you leave Him as He does when you're with Him. He loves everyone the same. Which blows my mind because anybody know a difficult person to love? I see everybody just kind of looking down. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the difficult one to love. Teasing. But seriously, He loves us so much. So much. And He was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them, the apostles. He was taking care of them. But had they not willingly gone, what would that story have changed into? If they didn't willingly go into the Sanhedrin, you know, hey, no, God let us out. We're going to do what we're going to do. Then I think the following would have been more on Peter and the apostles than on what God was doing. I think they had to endure that persecution. They had to endure that prison time. They had to endure that sentence. They had to endure that flogging. Sometimes God flogs too. Sometimes He just gives you the spanking that you deserve. Because He loves you. I tell my kids that. Okay, listen, you're getting disciplined because I love you. Makes no sense to a child. No sense. I love you enough to not let you act like that. I do. I love you enough to not allow you to get away with that. You're not, it's just, that's not what we do. And I think that happens to us often too. Like, I love you enough to tell you you're going the wrong way. I love you enough to bring you back into my grace. He loved the Sanhedrin enough to use Peter and the apostles to preach to them and say, hey, listen, yeah, you crucified Jesus, and I'm not letting you off the hook of that. But it was for the forgiveness of sins of all of Israel, which they were included in. So he says Jesus had to die for the forgiveness of sin. And the Sadducees were kind of like, meh. But the Pharisees were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for Christ. So this appealed to the Pharisees way more than it would a Sadducee. And I think that's what Gamaliel was trying to say. He's like, listen, guys, there was someone promised. And this might have been him. So let's see how this plays out. Let's see what happens. I would love to do a study just on him and find out if he ever came to be a Christian or not. I would love, and I might. I got a little bit of time this summer. I might do that, and I'll let you know if I do. But I wonder how God used that for each person in that room. Every single one of them. And I wonder, what is God doing this morning for every single person in this room? How is your faith growing? How is He using the story to grow your faith? Is He using the story to grow your faith? What's He using in your life to grow your faith? Because I would tell you, every single thing is for you to take a step forward. But He's not going to step until you do. That makes sense? God says, hey, I need you to take a step. And He will stand next to you until you do. He's not going to come all the way out here and say, come on, take a step. No, He stands next to you and He says,
I'm going to need you to go there.
So you stepped, and then there he is
with you, blessing you, guiding you. He's a partner with you. And he was with these men. And I think we're just going to keep following their journey for a little while and see where it leads us. And I pray that it leads us to a deeper faith in God. And a deeper realization of who Jesus really was. Because it's easy to read about him, and it's easy to read about his miracles and the signs and wonders. And I mean, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But I love the application afterwards. These guys had a choice every single day. They were flogged, right? And they were told not to preach in Jesus' name. So what did they do? Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching in Christ Jesus. If you flog me and keep taking me to prison, it might deter me wanting to stand where you're at to preach. I might want to go somewhere else and do it. But not them. They were obedient to God rather than man. That's what that meant for them. It means we have to obey what God told us to do, and God hasn't said to leave, so we have to stay. Today I'm asking you to stay in His will. Today I'm asking you to grow with Him. I'm asking you to go in and out of situations and just know that He's there with you. So let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for being with us always. I thank you for that comfort, knowing that when I am in a dark place, that you're there with me. You're that flickering light shining, showing me the direction to go. I pray, Lord, that each and every person here this morning can follow you, and that they will grow in their faith, and that we will be more like the apostles, that we will be bold in our faith, not abrasive, but bold. That we will please you and not man. And that we will stand firm in your scriptures. We will stand on your word. And we will let it lead our lives and our examples. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to have the praise team come up. Excuse me. And I'm going to have the elders come up. Praise team is going to lead us in another song. The elders are going to be up here to pray with us, or pray with you. I will also be down here to pray with you. If there's anything that you need to pray about, maybe you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Maybe that tug is on you today. Maybe you look at these guys and you look at their faith and think, you can't do this without Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever's going on, whatever situation, wherever you are in your life, we're here for you. So if you would, stand and sing with us.